Morning, church.
Morning.
It is very good. That was awesome. A lot better than 9 o'clock service, let me tell you. Hey, it's a blessing to be here. It's humbling to be in this pulpit, and it's an honor to share the Word of God with you. And who has enjoyed this series so far, Insomniac? Isn't it? It's been an awesome series. Yes? You can give applause. There we go. This is our last study in Insomniac. Let me just review what we've talked about so far, because really the idea is what keeps you up at night. Stress, fear, whatnot. Here's some fears we've discussed so far. First of all, lack of purpose. Lack of purpose. Knowing God's will for your life, right? Contentment in the Lord. Next, we talked about anger, controlling anger, our future, how to have wisdom for what comes next. That's a lot of stress and anxiety over that sometimes as well. And regrets last week, great message Pastor Paul Clark gave on regrets and how the Lord wants to redeem those regrets. We get stuck in regrets versus moving forward. And this week is family, which I'm excited about. Raise your hand if you have a perfect family. Let me see all the perfect families. What about if you have a complicated family? Yes, complications happen. We are family, but we're messy. And I was thinking about, what is the greatest fear for family? What's one of my fears? You know, there's obviously a lot of fears in family. Finances, stress over the kids, and I know children's one for me as well with my kids. I have small kids, and I'll tell you a quick story about some fears. Went to Cedar Point a couple years ago. Had a nice family outing there, and my brother's family, my sister's family, my parents, we had a blast. And so what we did is we devised this plan. You may have done this at King's Island as well with your kids, where part of the time part of the adults would go off and ride the big rides, the coasters, and we'd stick around with the kids. So on that particular day, my wife, my sister, my sister-in-law all went off to ride the big roller coasters. And myself, my mom, my brother, we were in charge of all the little ones. And so we had about 8 kids under the age of 10. My 3 boys, yeah, I know. And they gave me that responsibility, right? So, and you'll see. So we're in Snoopy Land, and everything's great. I mean, everything's beautiful in Snoopy Land, right? Things couldn't be better. The sun's out, kids are playing. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this flash monsoon happens. Like this storm just comes out of nowhere and, you know, it just rains everywhere. Kind of like that big bucket at water parks that just drops water on you. Literally, that's how much water was coming down. So I got little JJ, my youngest, in the stroller, and my mom's over here, and I got the little ones. I said, let's get out of here. We got to make it to shelter so we don't get soaked. So we're running through Cedar Point, and it's pouring. One of the like food stands is packed with people, can't go there. About 5 minutes down, we see a gift shop. Make it to the gift shop, go inside, dry off, kids are running around, looking at all the gifts. I'm counting all the kids, but I realize my son Isaiah, who's about 5 or 6, is not there. So I'm like, Mom, have you seen Isaiah? I thought he was with you. She's like, I thought he was with you. And of course, he's not in the place. He's not in the gift shop. So what happens as a parent when you start to lose, well, when you know you've lost your kid for a certain time, right? Your heart starts beating faster. You start to get worried. I go outside and there's no Isaiah. Well, the only consolation is the fact that my wife is not there, which, praise the Lord. Seriously. We could be in the grocery store and we lose the kids for 30 seconds and she goes into panic mode. She wants to call 911, right? Because it just happens with my wife and I love her for that. But I'm like, okay, I can do this. The good thing Jackie's not here, but I still have to find my son, right? It's important. So I retrace my steps and I'm heading back the other direction where we were in Snoopy Land. And I'm walking and there's still no Isaiah and the heart starts beating faster and faster and that horrible feeling in your gut, you're like, this cannot happen. You know, compose yourself. Then I start jogging, and I'm looking. Finally, about 10 minutes later, I hear this little cry, Daddy! And I look over, and he's sitting on the park bench with a park employee. I'm like, praise the Lord. I run over there, give him the biggest hug. He's like, Daddy, why did you leave me? You know? It's like, oh! You know, like the park employee gal, she's like, way to go, Dad, right? She takes off. You're one of those good dads, right? So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I just said, Isaiah, let's just not tell your mama, right? Let's just keep this between us, buddy. Well, it got out, of course, because my mom's involved too. And I can never watch the kids at Kings Island or Cedar Point ever again. I've been banned, which is okay. But you know what? The feeling of finding your lost child, right? Family. And the Bible talks about how God the Father, when he finds his lost child, there's no greater expression of joy and love than that. You know the prodigal son, that story. And God's heart is to rescue us. And our family matters. We love our family. And we're going to learn a story in today's scripture that talks about how God rescued a family in need. They were going through crisis, and God came through. And we want to learn something from that. So if you could turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And please open a Bible or grab your device, because we're going to be inching our way through this passage. And it's important as we read the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word does not return void. And we will learn as we get into the scriptures of what He wants to speak to us about. Genesis 35. You know, in a common thread throughout all of the Bible, it's messed up families, really. From the very beginning in Adam and Eve, you see when sin comes in, and the serpent, it's interesting how the serpent shows up right after the first marriage, right? Why? You know, Satan didn't show up when there was Adam, but he showed up when Adam and Eve became one, because his goal is to destroy the family. Satan's goal is to destroy the marriage, because he knows if he destroys that, everything else in society goes by the wayside, right? And that's his purpose, to seek out and destroy, the Bible says. And so we see Adam and Eve, this brokenness because of sin. And then their own sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed his own brother. And we see this pattern throughout the Bible. But amidst that pattern of brokenness, we see healing. And we see that the foundation we know for the family is through Jesus Christ. There's this great scripture in Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament. Let me just get to it real quick. And here's what it says. It says that the Messiah, Jesus, right, will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the hearts of the sons to their fathers. And I love that, the fact that the last verse in the Old Testament points to the Messiah, points to Jesus Christ, and points to the fact that families can only find healing and true, beautiful relationships through belief in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at a family here today, Jacob's family. Before we get to 35, I'm just going to give a little paraphrase of 34, because that's the context of 35. And chapter 34 is tragedy, it's crisis. And what happened? Jacob moved his family, his tribe, to the town of Shechem. So everything's great. The family's doing well. They moved to this new town, had this new land. But then things go south very quickly. His daughter Dinah goes to Shechem, and she meets the wrong crowd. Not the wrong crowd, but the wrong boy. And he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and his name is Shechem. In chapter 34, we see the Bible literally says that Shechem sexually assaults Dinah. She's broken. It says that she was raped, literally, which is horrible. And this poor girl is dealing with this, right? Well, word gets back to Jacob. His daughter has been assaulted. Word gets back to Jacob's sons, 11 of them at this point. We're not too happy, right? And so they take revenge, and they go to the city of Shechem, and it says that they kill all the males in the city of Shechem. Not just that, they plunder the city of Shechem, steal everything, take the women and children, and bring them back to Jacob. So imagine Jacob at this point. Life is not easy. His family is a mess, right? Crisis in the family. I don't think he's sleeping very much at this point. And he's probably thinking, what do I do now, Lord? Where do I go with my broken daughter, my kids who are acting? All these things are going on. I love what God shows us in chapter 35. So read with me verse 1. It says this. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. This is going to be important. And purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. I love that about Jacob. You know, there's a mess in the family. He's like, God is always with me. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, verse 4, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns around them so that no one pursued them. Here's the first thing we see, is God has not called us to paranoia, but to peace. You see, we live in a world that can cause paranoia, can cause fear, cause sleepless nights. But God says, I want to give you peace. And he's going to give Jacob peace. The reason he's going to give Jacob peace is he's going to say, if you seek me first, the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow, but if you seek me first, all things shall be added, right? What are those things added? Peace. God says, I've got your back, but you just have to understand that I'm here and my presence is with you. So how does peace occur? Here's the first point. Peace occurs when we remember God's mercy amidst the mess. Remember God's mercy amidst the mess. And that's what's going on with Jacob. You see, it's a mess. And God shows up, and I love the fact that God doesn't show up, condemn Jacob, say, your family's a mess. Jacob, you're out of the game, you're benched, you're done, right? He doesn't say he's through. He says, arise. It's God's mercy, that's his grace. He's saying, despite of your weakness, my strength can be made perfect in your weakness, Jacob, but you have to cling on to me. You have to stop trying to fix your family on your own and first come to me. And once you come to me, that's what the Bible says, then he can fix the horizontal relationships, right? He says, I will help you clean up this mess. And that's important. You know, no family's perfect. My family, I've got three small boys. There's a royal rumble in our house like once a night. And they don't always get along, and you know, we have to pray for them and instruct them and train them. My wife and I love each other to death, but communication isn't always perfect. And what happens is Satan wants us to oppose each other versus to work together with issues. And that's what he's telling Jacob. He's saying, come to Bethel and I will renew you. Now, it's important to know what Bethel is. You see, Bethel was the place 30 years before this moment that Jacob first met God. You see, Bethel was the place where God revealed himself to Jacob, and there was this ladder and these angels, and that's where Jacob was saved. And that's where Jacob had saving faith. But his walking faith has been a little sketchy, right? And God's saying, I want to grow you as a man of God. I want to bless your family, but you have to look to me first. Remember your first love, right? And he's saying, come to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. It's his presence. And so there's times in our life, I know in my life, where I get so busy, and God just says, Jared, return to Bethel. Remember your first love. Sit down, let your heart be filled, let your mind be renewed by my word. And let me tell you, when you make that appointment with God, he will deliver. And that's what he's doing with Jacob. He's saying, come back to me, Jacob, and I'll bless you and your family. What next? Not only to remember God's mercy, but to refocus our lives on godly priorities. Refocus our lives on godly priorities. You see, his focus has been a little off. And what's going on is he's been drifting, and sometimes we drift in our faith and become subtle. And it says that they had foreign gods, they're worshiping other gods, and he's saying, no, come back to me. He's rerouting Jacob to him. You know, this past spring break, our family went to Gatlinburg for the first time, and we had a blast. And so on the way back from Gatlinburg, we're driving up I-75, and we see on the GPS that there's a big accident on I-75, and there's red, like, everywhere, right? And so we're like, okay, let's devise a plan where we can get off I-75 and bypass the accident and then go past the accident and we're home free, right? We're going to save like a half an hour of time. So my wife is, you know, the navigator. She's got the GPS. She figures out a side road. And so we get off on the side road. There's no traffic. We're going through this little old town and life is good. And I said, you know what? Just turn off the GPS. Let's save the battery. You know what's coming, don't you? Yeah. We need to save the battery, just turn it off. It's just one road, goes all the way around. We'll be on 75 before we know it, right? So we're driving, keep on driving, driving and driving. We thought it was about 20 minutes away. It's been about 45 minutes, and we're just talking. You know, the kids are in back, they're preoccupied. And I'm like, you know what, sweetie, it's been a while. 75 should be here by now, right? Maybe we should turn the GPS back on. So she turns it on and starts saying, rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. I'm like, why is it rerouting? We should be on the same route we had in the first place, right? And all of a sudden it says, I-75, 55 miles. So I pull to the side of the road, right? My inner, like, direction manliness comes in. I'm like, this cannot be right. And I look at the directions. Basically, we had actually, instead of staying on that road, this other road merged very subtly, and we took this other road to eastern Kentucky, pretty much. So we just toured Kentucky, you know? And I'm like, wow. It took about 2 hours longer to get home that day than normal. But we eventually made it back to 75 and back home. And the reason I tell you this is because of this. That's what God is doing with Jacob. You see, Jacob has taken a different route. And GPS is kind of like the Lord in our life. God knows the final destination, doesn't he? He knows tomorrow. He knows the next day. He's sovereign. Not only is he sovereign, the Bible says that he knows the works he has for us, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned before that we should walk in them. So if we believe in a sovereign God, how much more should we make sure that we fix our eyes on him so we can take that path he has for us and our family? And sometimes throughout our life, we kind of get rerouted, don't we? We go off on the wrong path and there's consequences, just like in our story. And God is saying, Jacob, come back to Bethel and I will give you hope. I'll renew your family. You see, not only that, he's calling him to repentance. And repentance is a very important word in the Bible. And to repent doesn't just mean to confess your sin. That's part of it. But repentance, literally the Bible says, is a change of mind and a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And when I went out to Eastern Kentucky, I had to literally go back the other direction to get on path, right? And that's what God does in repentance. He says, turn from this way that you've been going and come back to me. And there will be blessing. Amen? And we're going to see that in Jacob's life. But before there's blessing, there has to be repentance. And what is he repenting of? Here's the next point. Peace occurs when we remove idols from our heart and our home. This is very important. When we remove idols from our heart and our home. You see, what was the condition that Jacob had to do before he went to Bethel, before he went to renewal in the house of God? It says, get rid of your foreign idols and your gods. They had accumulated some gods and idols in his family. They'd gotten off track, right? What are some of those foreign gods? History shows us the Canaanites worshipped a goddess called Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the goddess of lust and sensuality. Also, there's Baal, god of wisdom, supremacy, right? There's also Mammon, the god of prosperity or money. Do those any of those kind of ring a bell for our culture, right? And it's important we have to understand the idols in our culture, because if we don't know the idols and identify them in our heart and our home, we're doomed. We're not going to make it to Bethel. We're not going to have that prosperity, that peace that God wants in our life, right? And so it's interesting because in America, we don't call them idols. A lot of times we call them hobbies. And we say they're really not hurting us, but sometimes they are. You see, let's learn the definition of idolatry, because it's important to this story and to our family and to our lives. Idolatry is when we allow anything other than God to become the center of our heart's happiness, contentment, identity, and security. It's very important what an idol is. You see, an idol tries to replace God on the throne of your heart with something else. And then what happens? Our heart starts to lose that love for him. So let's identify a couple. I've identified a couple of American idols, all right? American idols, here we go. First one, materialism. It's a big one. Money, status, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with money, the Bible says. It's what? The love of money that becomes an idol. God does amazing things with money. It's just when money has you as an idol. And materialism, and it's this idol that says, with our significance, that if I make this much money, or if I live in this house, or if my kids go to school, or all these things, there's going to bring happiness. The Bible says that's not what brings happiness. It's contentment in the Lord. You see, a big house doesn't mean you have a healthy home, does it? And so materialism can be an idol in our heart for our significance. And when we lose something, there's a failure in our life, and all of a sudden our identity goes away. But God says, find your significance in me. Also addictions, not just materialism, but addiction. Alcohol, drugs. We know the story, right? And pornography. Pornography now is one of the most leading causes of divorce in the United States. It's an epidemic. And God says, take that idol and replace it. Replace that lust with true love, my love, right? Also, another idol, which I confess to, sports. Sports can become an idol. We love sports. And again, there's nothing wrong with sports. Sports are a great avenue. I coach my kids in sports. It's a great avenue for discipleship and growth and discipline. But it's when we make it an idol, we put it above everything else, and what happens? It can erode our family too. There just has to be balance. And sometimes the Lord has to just open our eyes to that balance and convict us. Lastly, technology, social media, video games, pornography, as I mentioned earlier. And again, how do we use these things? How do we put these, instead of the throne of our heart, balance those in our lives? Because they can become idols that can destroy. You know, they did a study and asked parents their number one fear at this state in our culture. And you know what the number one fear was? Internet safety. Internet safety. It's true. Because if you don't protect your home, what happens? There can be damage and destruction unlike any other. And I've seen it. I have families come to me and their kids and their students whether they're addicted to pornography or whether they're on Snapchat or Instagram or connected with the wrong people, we have to be careful and have a balance. But what does God say in his word? It says in verse 5, once they got rid of the idols, the Bible says, once they removed those idols from their heart and their home, it says they went out and the terror of God fell on the towns around them, so no one pursued them. What does that mean? I mean, God's protection was upon them. We can't expect God to protect us if we're not removing some things in our life that are hurting us too. But once we do that, God's divine protection and his grace and his love, he says, I will support you, I will help you, I will cover you, just like Jacob's tribe. And it is protective in this society. Schools have to be protective, right? It's interesting, I just went to visit my second grader at his elementary school the other day. And so I went to Dennis Elementary, and I brought him some lunch. It's kind of cool. They at least let parents in the building now to have lunch with their kids, right? And so I sign in, I got the little name tag, and I go in, and I'm in the cafeteria, and we're having a great time. You know, me and my son, I brought McDonald's, so all the other kids are jealous. And we're hanging out, and all the little kids, you know, we're talking. There's this big guy, right, in the cafeteria, and we have a great time. And then the bell rings, and I'm about ready to leave. My son Luke's like, Daddy, no, let's go to the playground. I'm like, am I allowed to go to the playground? I was like, yeah. And all the other kids come around me, and literally this herd of second graders just pushes me out into the playground. I have no choice. Got kids grabbing my hands, and so we make it to the playground, and we're just having a great time. I'm running after him, playing tag. Then I start pushing my son on the swing set. Life is bliss. Then all of a sudden I hear, sir, sir. I look over, and there's this mom in like this orange vest with a whistle running at me, right? And basically saying, you are not authorized to be here. I'm like, whoa. I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. And she comes over and she says, you need to get out here right now. And I didn't realize I needed another name tag for the playground, you know? So I was in trouble. It was my fault. You know, the kids dragged me out. I was expecting like snipers, you know, on the school building. You tranquilize me and drag me out, you know? I'm like, okay, it's cool. Sorry. And a teacher comes over. He's like, it's okay. We'll escort him out. So anyway, I'm being escorted by the mom SWAT team. And saying goodbye to my son, and they're like, you know, so sad because the big silly guy is gone. And the funny thing, I felt so bad, I see there's another dad that got dragged out as well. He is being pushed on a swing, and the SWAT team's heading right for him. And I'm like, he's a dead man, you know what I mean? But we have to be protective. And I know the extreme measures we use, but it's important because we need to protect our children because our society, right? What happens then? Not just removing the idols. Look for me in verse 6. Verse 6. It says, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, which means God of the presence of God. And God said to him, oh, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. You see, this is a really important part of the story. It's not just removing idols from our heart and home, but it's then replacing them with something better. And what Jacob was doing, which is a valuable lesson personally and as a family, is we can't just remove the idol from our heart. We have to replace it with something better. That's what Jacob's doing. He's saying, guys, those foreign gods, those idols, all the things we used to think that were important, here's an altar. And an altar is what they would build to sacrifice things for God on. And he's saying, let's make a sacrifice for our family to say these are the things that matter in life. And so Colossians says this. It says, set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You see, the Apostle Paul says, the first thing we need to do is look to Jesus. Because as we look to him and the gloriousness of who he is, the other things will fade away. The idols will fall. It's like the famous song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. See, that's it, church. That's it. When we see the glory and the goodness and the beauty of Jesus, and we're renewed in that, just like as they go to Bethel, we don't want the counterfeit gods that this world offers, do we? Because they pale in comparison of what God offers us. And that's what Jacob does. Replace those idols. Finally, let's finish the story in verse 9. It says, after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you. And kings will be among your descendants. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you. And God went up from him in the place where he'd spoken with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar in the place where God had spoken with him, and he poured out a drink offering and oil on it, and called the place where God spoke to him Bethel, or house of God. There's blessing in Jacob's life. You see, Jacob is now creating a legacy. And what more do we want as a family than a legacy, right? So how do we have a legacy? Here's the first point about legacy. It's important. Write this down, because this sums up this entire story. When Jacob's family went through their roughest times, he led them back to God for their greatest strength. When Jacob's family went through their roughest times, he led them back to God for their greatest strength. See, that's it. God will give us strength if we fix our eyes on him. Remove some idols, replace them with things of the Lord, and he will bless us. Jacob is building a foundation. That's why the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Let the Lord build the house. Give him the opportunity, and he will bless your family and you individually. What is legacy? 4 points for legacy. First one, legacy is being an example of godly character and integrity. Legacy is being an example of godly character and integrity. You see, legacy is not just what we do, it's who we are. It's our character. And that's very important. I've done a lot of funerals, and every time I do a funeral, I'm always blessed to hear when people talk about the deceased. And whenever there's just the eulogy of the deceased, it's always about who they are. We don't remember as much as what they made or all these different things. It's who they were as a person, their love, their compassion, their character. And God was telling Jacob, if you look at me in verse 9, he was telling Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name now is Israel. And that's very important. He's basically saying, Jacob, your old character is Jacob, where you deceived your brother, where you manipulated things. That's no longer you. You're now Israel, which the name Israel means governed by God, ruled by God. And he's showing a change in character of Jacob. And that character change happens with us too, and we say, Lord, I want to be ruled by you. Govern my life and my family. Famous coach John Wooden, who was a man of character, said this, the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. That's very true. That's character. The next, legacy is passing on faith from one generation to the next. That's what Jacob did. The Lord says, I will bless you. I will create descendants after you. The greatest legacy we have is bringing our family with us to heaven. Amen? We want a reunion with our family, not just here on earth, but in heaven. And that's the heart of God. And that's my prayer for my family. And God wants us to pray for those who maybe don't know Christ, because you never know how through those prayers will start to soften hearts. I have a brother-in-law who I've been praying for ever since he was at my wedding years ago. And I never in a million years thought he would give his life to Christ. He was always away from the Lord, atheist, I mean, just opposed. And last year I got a text, and then the text he sent me was a video of him getting baptized in San Diego. I was like, praise the Lord. You never know when you're planting a seed. You never know when you're watering it or when it's time to harvest it. But let God give the increase. I got a picture. One of my proudest moments for my family is last summer. And my son, Isaiah, who I lost earlier in life, right? My 10-year-old, good thing I found him. He asked me if he could be baptized. He gave his life to Jesus at VBS when he was about 5. And I wanted him to make that decision on his own. And after seeing baptisms at our church, he said, Daddy, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want everyone to know. And his whole family and friends were around that day. Guys, that's legacy. And you never know when God's going to use that. I didn't give my life to Christ till later on in life. And so we can parent the same children, and some give their lives to Christ, some wait, but have hope, because they're his children too. The Lord loves his children. Pass on that legacy of faith. The next, legacy is discovered in community, not in isolation. Legacy is discovered in community, not in isolation. Legacy is discovered in the body of Christ. You see, it's not just our physical family that God wants us to be plugged into. It's our spiritual family. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ. our church family. Church is a family. And so how can you get plugged in so you can discover the legacy God wants to have for you? It could be serving. It could be ministering. It could be in a small group. Last week, we were blessed to help out a member of our family at the Springboro campus, and her daughter is going through a tough time. She's got an autoimmune disease. And so she organized this 5K run walk, and we were just blessed to support them and be there for them. We got a picture of this as well. This is our church family, and just some people from the campus came out to do this run. And it was just such a neat day, a neat opportunity to see the community come together, but also to see what legacy is being created. She was expecting 50 people. There was over 200 people at Patricia Allen Park last week. That legacy will continue next year as well. What can we do in the body of Christ to create that legacy? Finally, legacy is investing your time in family and relationships. Investing your time in family and relationships. It's putting first things first, right? You know, the interesting thing about Jacob is God said that he blessed him, but he didn't give him anything physically. He didn't give him new land, didn't give him all these items. What did he bless Jacob with, I thought? He blessed Jacob with a new perspective. And that's what happens when we turn to Bethel. That perspective is there's nothing more important than your calling as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as a child. It showed Jacob there's nothing more important in your life than investing in me first, but in your family. He got a new perspective. He got a new passion for his family. And God wants us to invest as well. You know, our senior pastor, David Smith, is actually gone this weekend because he's with his son who's in high school. And he's a senior in high school, and they're on this nice, this father-son trip because he's leaving next year to go to college. And so he wants to invest in his son, to spend that last moments with him, to pour into him. And I really respect him for doing that. Because he's taking the time to say, I want to invest in my children so they can honor the Lord as well. Where can you invest this week, family member or a friend? You know, one last quote. I heard a quote from former President George Bush. And he gave this at a commencement speech at a college. And here's what he said. As important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you are a human being first. And those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you'll never regret not having passed one more test, winning one more verdict, closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. And he says this, our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but on what happens inside your house. And I'll give an amen to that. Because truly, the success is not about the government, right? It's important and the schools are important, but the success of our society is found in the home. And God set that up from the beginning in Genesis all the way through. The question is, where can we invest in our family? Where can we take our family back to Bethel, our lives too? And as Joshua says to close out his remarks in Joshua 24, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, let's say it together, church, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we know there's nothing more important to you than family. And Lord, you are our Father, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, you tell us to call you Abba, Father, because you want a relationship with us, not just a religion. You want a relationship where you can pour into us, you can love us. And when the mess happens in our own lives and our families, you tell us it's okay. Because when we are weak, you are strong. And help us to be strong this morning, Lord, by being weak, by admitting our failures. By acknowledging, Lord, we need you. By removing the idols in our hearts and our homes and replacing them with something so much more glorious, and that's you, Father. And maybe you've grown up in a tough home, in a tough situation with brokenness. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing and reconciliation. We know it's by your Spirit, Lord. It's by your grace that we are healed. And I pray that you'd pour into that so people could receive your grace and your love and we could extend that to others. And Lord, that we would focus on pointing ourselves and our families to you so we can find rest. So we can find revival and renewal because, Lord, that's what you do. You're a God who renews. And so renew our hearts this morning, renew our families. Pray you'd bless them. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.